Morning, everyone. I'm reading from John 14, verses 9 to 14. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it."
Thank you. Let's just pray very briefly before we delve into the Word. And so, Lord, I thank you for the alive and powerful Word which you have gifted us with. So, Lord Jesus, make this alive to our spirits and souls so that it becomes the very meat and bread that we need to live on. So, God, empower this Word. Help me, Father, to preach with honesty and integrity and to give you the glory. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember last week, for those of you that were here, for those of you that weren't here, where were you? But last week, do you remember we talked about this term Christology, which is an ology. So if the study is a study of Christ, basically. So it comes out of the academic side, or it comes out of the university end of things. So it's like geology or what other ologies, biology. Biology is the study of living things. Geology is the study of stones and stuff. I don't know why it's not called rockology. I think they should rebrand it rockology, and then lots of folks would come and do geology, because frankly, it's the most boring thing. I've done it. But anyway, I'm not here to discourage geologists. If you like rocks, way to go. If you like Jesus, way to go. So Christology is the study of who Jesus is. And it's the central question that Jesus asks of folk. There's a couple of instances in the Gospels where he poses this question, "Who do you say I am?" And really, John's Gospel is all about presenting this Jesus to a readership. So John, if you can imagine, John is one of the disciples, a close friend of Jesus, records everything that Jesus is doing, and then he puts it all together in a letter to the churches so that folk can really get a grip of who Jesus really is. And so that's John's whole kind of impetus in writing. And he presents Jesus as the Son of God. And so that's what we call a very high Christology. And do you remember I said that when I was at the General Assembly in May, Professor Torrance, who's a theologian in the Church of Scotland, said, "The Church of Scotland is a very broad church in terms of what people believe and in terms of what people practice." And he said that's really primarily due to the fact that there's a difference in Christology between some parts of the church and others. So some parts of the church and some people have what we would call a low Christology. So that means that they just think that Jesus was a man, a good man, and a good example to follow. And unfortunately got killed by the Romans, but came back to life, resurrected. Well, maybe, but that's not important, because it's the example that he demonstrated. And so you can get a whole kind of understanding around that very low Christology view of Jesus. And then up, as I said, up the high Christology view, which is John's Gospel, that Jesus was fully God. He was fully the Son of God. He was a part of the Trinity. He was Father's part of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, part of the very nature of who God is, but yet also a man, fully human. And the church took about 200 years to work this out in their heads. How can a person exist on the planet who is both fully human and fully God at the same time? It's called having this dual nature. I could preach very excitingly on all the debates that were in the early church. Part of the issue was that they inherited an idea of God from Greek philosophy. So Greek philosophy said that God was immutable. Does anybody know what immutable means? Alistair, what am I going to do when you're off? It just means that they didn't believe if a God cannot suffer. Okay? So Jesus suffered on the cross. So therefore, because a God can't suffer, then Jesus couldn't have been God. So all of these Greek philosophers were kind of firing this view in, which is, well, if you read Scripture, you'll see that God, the suffering God is displayed all through Scripture. You know, when people rebelled against God and back in Genesis, it broke God's heart, it said, that mankind rebelled against him. So the picture of God that's presented in Scripture is very much a God who, on the one hand, can hold this suffering within his being, but also holds victory as well. That's in essence, one of the great mysteries of God. Anyway, I'm going off on a tangent here, and I'll totally run out of time if I do that. But it does matter who we say Jesus is. Now, who do you say Jesus is? I mean, I'm very much sold, right down, hook, line, and sinker, that Jesus is both Son of God and Son of Man, that he is both fully man and fully God. And I think it's important that we hold to that, which is essentially the place that the church got to after all those debates. Because nobody else can save us. A person can't save us. But only God can save us. But God had to become man so that he took all of man's failings upon himself and then took them to the cross so that we could be saved from the stuff that we get wrong and for the falling short of what God wants for us. Anyway, that's a bit of an aside. For those of you who weren't here last week, I'll just remind you that Kate and I, a week last Wednesday, were in Harrogate at a conference of leaders from all over Europe. It's called the European Leaders Advance. And we had some amazing teaching and also amazing encounters with God through the Holy Spirit and experiences of him. And I wanted to bring some of that back, just both the teaching and also what I feel that God has changed in me and us, and to bring that as a kind of spiritual impartation, if you like, to the churches here. So this is very encouraging, this conference, because it was these key leaders who in many respects started at the very bottom and have very little and went through whole periods of suffering, and yet they stuck to their job and they stuck to the belief that God was calling them to ministry and that he was going to bless what they were doing, and they would see many folk come either be healed or come to know Jesus as their Lord. And so to see the stories of very small beginnings and the hope that brings, to see the outcomes after many years of dedicated preaching and dedicated service to the Lord. And it gives us hope as well for Europe, because so many parts of Europe, Christianity hardly gets a look in. I mean, there may be token kind of attendance at church on a Sunday, but yet so many folks just don't know the risen Lord Jesus in their lives and don't have a relationship with him. But there is this great belief and motivation and passion that these leaders have to see Europe won again for the Lord. And so that atmosphere is terrific to be in and just feel the hope. You can feel the hope rising and the passion rising as you're listening to these people speaking. Because we know that they've been through the tough times to see the good times coming from it. So it matters what you say, who you say Jesus is. And last week we looked at Jesus as the, he says, Living waters will come out of me. For all those that come to me, they can come and drink, basically, because I have the waters of life. And those waters will rise out of those people who come to me. And that's what he was talking there about, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus brings that Holy Spirit and brings that satisfaction of the spiritual thirst within us for God. But this week we're going to be looking at Jesus revealing the Father. But first, before I want to do this, I just want to set a scene for next week as well. So I'm probably confusing you all terribly here, talking about last week and now this week and what's coming next week. But it's part of, there is method in this madness of my thinking here, of where we're going. So I've got what I think is, I've often overlooked this passage, and I was looking at it the other day in Acts 8, and I thought, wow, there's something profound that the writer is saying here about the gospel. And I don't know if ever you've thought about what is the good news. What is the good news that we're carrying? Because we're often, they'll say, well, we're carrying the good news to folks, or we're carrying the good news of Jesus, or we're carrying this, that, and the next thing. And whether we actually then think, well, what is it exactly is the good news? So I might ask that question to you, and you would say, well, it's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that for whomsoever believes in him would not die but have eternal life. And you say, well, that's the good news. But interestingly, that passage doesn't say that that's good news. Of course it is good news, but if you look at the instances where the Bible talks specifically about that term, the good news, then I believe there's two things that come out of it, and they're encapsulated in this passage. So if you can imagine that Philip is in a place called Samaria, and he's bringing the gospel there, he's bringing the good news, and it says that the people there, when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. And through scripture we have these two parts, if you like, of the good news. The kingdom of God is here, and the name of Jesus Christ. So we have a kingdom and a king. And that's what the good news is. It's not just the name of Jesus, which is amazing, but it's also the fact that we get to partake in his kingdom. So Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, that he proclaimed the good news of God. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So the good news of God is this kingdom, the kingdom of God coming near. And the word that's used near there in Greek means it's present, it's here, but not yet. So we live in this time when we have a kingdom which is coming, but it's not yet coming in its fruition. And that's the good news, or one part of the good news, rather, that the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. So we get to say, yeah, I believe that the kingdom of God is something that's coming now and is to come later. But that's for next week, okay? This week, I'm focusing on the name of Jesus. The good news is kingdom, but it's also Jesus, the name of Jesus. And in scripture, when the word, a name is used, it's used to characterize the very being and character of that person. So when Moses encounters God in the burning bush back in Exodus, and he turns aside, what does he ask God? He says, what should I say your name is? Because for the Jewish person, the name is very key. And each one of us has a name which has a meaning, of course. It's more than just, oi, you. You know, each of us has a name which has a deeper meaning, which tries to capture something, a character, an aspiration that was placed on by the parents on that person. And so Moses turns to the burning bush and says, what is your name? What name should I use for you? Because in ancient Egypt, where Moses came from, they had names for all kinds of gods, sun gods and river gods and all the rest of it. But so Moses wants to know, which god am I speaking to? So he maybe thinks there's an Egyptian god popping up here. But God, Yahweh, says, I am who I am. He revealed his name to Moses. And so when we say the name of Jesus, it's the very nature of God, and it's the very being of God that's carried in that name. And Jesus says in John chapter 17, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me, because I have made known to them your name. So Jesus was making known to the folks around him who God really was. Because in that, I put the brackets there, I have revealed you to them. So he reveals the very nature and character of God in bringing the name of God. So it says in Hebrews chapter 1, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I think I'll just stop there, read that again, so that that kind of settles into our spirits. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So folks, when we see Jesus, we see God. We see the exact representation of his being. If we want to know God, we invite Holy Spirit to show us Jesus as it's outlined, as his life is outlined in Scripture, to have an encounter with him. It's more than just reading about him and thinking that's good, I'm interested in this Jesus, but we need that encounter that the Spirit brings so that we know in our inner being that he is indeed the exact representation of God, of the Father, sustaining all things by his word. And from that basis, everything then in life slots into place. If we get this truth cemented in us, that Jesus is the exact representation of the being of God, then that should change the way we think about everything, because then we have his mind. We want the mind of Christ, the mind of this exact representation of God, that we can then deal with life having his way of looking at it. So at last I'm getting into the passage which we read today. And I'm actually just going to finish with this so that we've got time to talk about the questionnaires. But this passage I find is amazing, because we often read the first bit at funerals about the father having many mansions, which is, the right translation for that. It's not rooms, it's he has many mansions in his house, in his kingdom. But Jesus answered, Philip says, show us the Father, basically. We want to see the Father. And Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Exact representation of being thing. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. We have this indivisible link between Father God and Jesus the Son. And so when we see Jesus, we actually see the Father. So how does Jesus behave? How does he show the Father heart for folks? And, well, we know the scriptures. We know the parables, don't we? The parable of the prodigal son. We have a father who is not just waiting passively for us to come to him. He's actually running down the road. He's willing to give up his dignity, because that's what that parable is about. The father gives up his dignity. Because an old Jewish man would always just sit around and wait for stuff to come. He wouldn't be running down the road and hitching up his tunic and his robes and running down to meet the son to come back. And why did he have to meet the prodigal son at the end of the road and not when the son was brought back into the building? It was to save the son the disgrace of having to come back defeated, poor, and have lost an inheritance. It was to save him that embarrassment of coming back to his community. And that's what the Father does. He wants to save us from shame and embarrassment. And he's prepared to give up his dignity. And he's prepared to send his son to the cross to lose all dignity in order to bring us back. That's what the Father heart is like. For our Heavenly Father is not a caretaker in an orphanage. That's what I heard the other day. He's somebody who is looking for children. And he's looking for children to adopt, not just to bring into a place and say, right, you guys are fine. He wants to have that deep and meaningful relationship of father to child, of father to son and daughter. He's not the caretaker of an orphanage. He's the chief executive of an adoption agency. He wants to adopt us all into his family. So that's our invitation to know the Father. But I find it interesting that if we were to join with Philip and get it, and suddenly realize that when he'd seen Jesus, he'd seen the Father, well, that would be enough, wouldn't it, almost, for us to know that. But yet the passage goes on, and Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." I don't have time to go into what those works might mean, but I find it amazing that Jesus, almost like he says, okay, right, you get to be a child of God, I'll propel you to do the stuff in the kingdom for me. And some of the things that you do, and corporately, actually, as church, will be greater than what Jesus did. Wow, why did he say that? I think this is enough just to know you as Father God. You mean we can do greater things than even that Jesus did? How does that work? Works primarily by faith and being connected into his will. And because he's going to the Father, what does that mean? Well, he goes to the Father and in return we get the Holy Spirit, who has the power to do the stuff and to do the even greater things. I'd like to preach more of that, but it's questionnaire time. So I'll just leave you to think about particularly what that verse means for you. Who is Jesus to you? And what's he saying to you this morning? Okay, let's just pray very briefly and we'll just impart some of that. So Holy Spirit, I thank you that you speak through your word, that even though it's 2,000 years old, it's still living and it still speaks to us now of who our Heavenly Father is and who Jesus is. So Lord Jesus, impart into our hearts, I bless each one of our spirits to receive from through the Holy Spirit and a revelation, an understanding of who the Father is, and that if we're still in the orphanage, then I pray that you would lift us out of that and into that position of adoption into your family. I know that that's what you've done a work in me over these months, Lord, to bring me into a place of deeper trust and understanding of the Father heart of God. And so I pray that you would do that for each one of us, Lord, and that you would identify where we need to pray to enable more of your Father heart to be evident in us, so that we are able to show that to others, because we owe our communities an encounter with Father God, and we do that because we carry Jesus in our midst. And Jesus is the revelation of the Father, the perfect representation of him. So thank you, God, that you teach us these things. Let them be more than just words, but activate us to carry the Father and enable encounters of Father heart to a desperate, desperate nation. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.